Tonight, I want to speak to you about the second coming. I want to speak about the day when the Lord Jesus will return in glory to bring about a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I want to speak about the day when Christ will call all his people, together with their perfect resurrection bodies, to himself forever. And my aim tonight is simple. I want you to want that day to come. I want you to want that day to come so that you can be with Christ and be in his new world. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a believer. My longing tonight is that you would see something of the glory of being in Christ's kingdom on that day. My desire is that you would see that there is nothing in this world that can compare with the future that all believers have guaranteed. Quite simply, I want you this evening to want to become a Christian. For those of us who are believers, well, my great prayer is that we would lift our eyes this evening above the things of this world, that we would gaze on the things of eternity, that by the end of this evening you would be longing to be with Christ, you would be longing to see his glory. Not so that we can be unprepared for life in this world, but so that we can live in this world with a proper perspective, knowing that this world will one day be completely remade and focusing on our eternal destiny. So come, listen, enjoy as we hear God speak to us through his word of the glorious future that is in store for all true believers. And in particular tonight, I want to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the verse I want to concentrate on this evening. And I think there's two reasons why this is an ideal verse. Firstly, this verse concentrates on the great truths of what that day when Christ returns will hold for believers. The Bible talks about many other truths, and it's right that we spend time thinking about them sometimes. We could think about the angels who the Lord Jesus will bring with him. We could think about the trumpet that will sound on that day. We could talk about the physical details of the world to come. Will there be pets? Will there be cars? It's not wrong to talk about those things. But here in this verse are the great truths about who we will be and about the glory of Christ himself. And the second reason why I think it's an ideal verse is simply this. It is true. Everything in this verse is true, regardless of the context. If you look at it, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God. Well, that's true of believers, whatever goes on around this verse. What we will be has not yet been made known. Well, if it hadn't been made known to the Apostle John, then it's not going to have been made known to us either, because there's not been any doctrinal revelation from God to his church since that era. These truths are true regardless of the context, which doesn't mean that we won't consider the context. We will when we come to apply these verses later, but it does mean that to start off with, we can dive straight in and see what the scriptures teach us about that day. So that's what I plan to do. And we will look, God willing, at four future realities for all believers that are taught in this verse. Four future realities for all believers. And the first is this: we will be better than being the children of God. I'm not sure really if that's the right way to put it, but it's actually definitely what this verse teaches. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We know what we are now. If you're a believer now, you're a child of God himself now. But the implication of the second part of that sentence is that our status on that day will be even greater than that. Now, that could mean that we will receive the full benefits of being his children. It could mean that we become something higher again that we can't even begin to imagine now. I don't know. By definition, we don't know. It's not yet been made known. So it can't be, can it, profitable to speculate too much about what that part of the verse means. No, it's more profitable to consider what we are now and to let that fill us with a sense of awe that one day we will be even more privileged than that. And what are we now? Now we are children of God himself. Imagine what it is to be a child in a very good home. Imagine that father comes home from work and he's very tired and he'd quite like to have a rest, but his young daughter comes up to him and wants a hug from him and wants to tell him all that she's been doing during the day, and she wants him to play with her. And so he does. He's tired, but he loves his daughter. So he does the things that she wants. And he doesn't go off and say, well, wait there, Sandra. I might come and play with you and talk to you, but I first of all need to find out how you've been behaving today. No, he might find out later that Sandra's been naughty all day. He might have to discipline her in love. But that's not his first thing he's going to be thinking of. No, he accepts her simply because of who she is. She is his child. And if he's a good father, he's going to delight in her. Even though he's tired on the way home from work, well, yes, he's tired, and yes, he'd quite like a rest, but more than that, he wants to see his daughter, his wife probably, any other children, but he wants to see his family. He wants to see his children because he delights in them. And the Bible tells us that that is exactly how God views us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That is how God views us. Think for a moment about who you are. By nature, we are proud people, aren't we? We are selfish people. We are stubborn people. We are sinners. Think about who you were before you were converted, if you've been converted. Think about how you lived in God's world and you took for granted the things that he gave you, and yet you didn't want him. Think about some of the things that you've done since you've become a Christian, and you wouldn't want anyone else to know about them. And yet you did those things knowing all that God has done for you, sending his only son to die for you. We are wretched people in the sight of God as he looks on what we are really like. And yet, nevertheless, God himself, the creator of the universe, the one who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, calls you his child. In Christ, he accepts you as you are with no reservation. He delights in you. Can there be anything more wonderful than that? Well, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, yes, there can, and that will be true for you one day. We will be better, more, whatever the right word is, than being the children of God. Second reality, we shall be like the Lord Jesus. We've looked at what we don't know, now let's look at what we do know. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And we shall be like him, the scripture teaches us, in body and in soul. The souls of believers who die will go to be with Christ in heaven. And spiritually they will be made complete and perfect. But those beings will not be complete because we are made to have bodies as well as souls. But on the last day when Christ comes back, we will be given perfect resurrection bodies. And Philippians chapter 3 tells us those bodies will be just like Christ's body. Philippians 3:21, Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. God the Father has given his Son a glorious body with which he will reign throughout all of eternity as King of his new creation, and our bodies will be like his. Which is a wonderful truth, but I don't actually think it's the main focus here. And I think we'll see that as we look at how this bit links to the next bit later. I think this is speaking primarily of us being like Christ in terms of our spirit. We will be spiritually like the Lord Jesus on that day. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is God and man. And in that he is God and in that he is all-powerful and all-seeing, we will not be like that. But we will be like Christ in the sense that Christ was a perfect human being. That's part of God's great purpose for us, isn't it? Romans 8:29 reads this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." God's great purpose for us is to restore us to the likeness of Christ. When men and women were first made, when Adam and Eve were made in the Garden of Eden, they were made in the image of God. And when they sinned, that image, it wasn't lost, but it was tarnished, it was ruined. And soon after the fall, the scripture teaches us that every inclination of the hearts of men was always evil all the time. That is how sinful we are by nature. As Paul puts it, there is no one who does God good, not even one. And God's great purpose in Christ is to restore us to that perfect likeness that Adam and Eve had before the fall, so that we can be the Lord Jesus' spotless bride at that day when he comes again. For individuals, spiritual perfection comes when they die, when they go to be with the Lord Jesus. But for the people of God as a whole, that process of us being made like the Lord Jesus is completed on the day when Christ returns. We will be like him in body. We will be like him in spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that quite hard to imagine, because it's not like that here, is it? It's not like that in this life. If you've got some black paint, however much white paint you add to it, it still can only become an ever-increasingly lighter shade of grey. It will never become white. And that's what we're like. We have that old nature, that sinful nature. And however much God works in us by his Holy Spirit, in this life we still have that blackness of the sinful nature within us, constantly wanting to turn us away from the Lord. But on that day, that old nature will be completely destroyed and we will be completely white, as it were. We will be completely like the Lord Jesus. We've already talked about how sinful we are by nature, haven't we? Well, if we're believers, if you're a believer, you can know that as sinful as you know yourself to be, and I'm sure only you know yourself to be, one day you will be as perfect as Jesus Christ himself. As you read through the Gospels and you see his purity and you see his wisdom and you see his love and you see all his perfection, one day you will be like that. We shall be like the Lord Jesus on that day in body and in soul. Third reality. We shall see the Lord Jesus as he is. And that's linked to our being made like him. But we know that when he appears, we shall see him. Sorry, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, there's different interpretations, two mainly, of exactly what this teaches. And a great number of very respected evangelical commentators line up on either side of this debate, but I think the most likely interpretation is the most obvious one. We will be like him because we see him as he is. That is, seeing him as he is, we will be transformed to being like him. As we see him in the completeness of his glory, we will be transformed completely into his likeness. And I think that because there's a principle in Scripture, isn't there, that by looking to Christ by faith, believers come more like him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "And we who with unveiled faces all contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. Seeing a little bit of the Lord Jesus makes us be transformed to be a little bit more like him. If we could see a lot of him by faith, we would become a lot more like him. So on that day when we see him as he is in a blaze of divine glory, which at the present we can't even begin to imagine, we will be changed completely, instantly, into his very likeness. Theologian John Owen referred to the light of Christ that we will see on that day as the light of glory. And he says of this light of glory, in the first instance of its operation, it perfectly transforms the soul into the image and likeness of Christ. We will be like him. Why? For we will see him as he is. There's two parts, aren't there, to the phrase, we shall see him as he is. Let's look at both of them. First of all, we shall see him. And you might think, well, that's a bit obvious, isn't it? When he appears, we shall see him. Well, of course we will. And in that sense, it is obvious. But on that day when we see Christ, it will not seem obvious to us. It will seem wonderful. In this world, we live by faith, not by sight, don't we? We trust that Christ is there, and with good reason. We know that he's there, but we can't see him. No believer here on earth today has physically seen the risen Lord Jesus. And so sometimes maybe you're tempted to doubt. Maybe you're tempted to doubt he loves you. Maybe you're tempted to doubt he's even there at all. Living by faith, not by sight, can be hard. But on that day, all our struggles and doubts and fears will be completely over. Why? Because we will see him. Imagine a blind person who's been blind since he was young, and he's given up hope of ever seeing again. And then one day a doctor comes to him, and the doctor says, I've been doing this pioneering eye surgery, and I want to have a go on you. I think I can make you see again. And the blind man says, yes, and a date is set when this surgery is going to be carried out. What's the blind man going to feel? Well, he's going to be looking forward to that day, isn't he? He's going to be longing for that day when possibly for the first time for many years he can see. But he might also have doubts. What if it doesn't work? What if this surgery actually makes my eyes worse? Well, what joy, what happiness that man is going to have on that day when he has the surgery and it's successful. All those doubts will be swept away. He can see. And it'll be like that for us. Some of us may have to wait 60, 70, 80, 90 years in this life to see the Lord Jesus, living by faith, not by sight. And it may be very hard. But on that day, all our longings will be over. All our fears will be swept away. We shall see him. And we shall see him as he is. When on earth the Lord Jesus was not seen as he truly is, was he? His glory was hidden. Isaiah 53 verse 2, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. People didn't see him truly as he is. And as we now live by faith, we don't see him as he is too. We see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12. We don't see Christ as he is. But on that day we will see him. We will not just see him, we will see him as he truly is. And the sight will not disappoint if you are a believer. Imagine the blind man in my story. Imagine when he finally can see. Imagine his joy and his delight at being able to see his family. Imagine how happy he might be at being able to go out into the world and seeing some of the beautiful things we can see in this world. Well, for us on that day, our joy will not merely be the joy of seeing created things. Our joy will be the joy of seeing the Creator himself. We will see the Eternal One. We will see the Thrice Holy One. We will see the All-Powerful, All-Wise, All-Loving One. We will see the Majestic One, and we will see him as he is. He who is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his being, he will be seen as he truly is, blazing with all the glory of God. We read earlier, didn't we, John's vision in Revelation, and we saw how that affected him, how he fell to the floor as if dead. Imagine how great it would have been to see that vision. How much more awesome the reality. And we will see that reality. And if you're a Christian here tonight, or if you become a Christian here tonight, you can know that this Christ, this indescribable Lord of glory, is our Lord, is our King. He will be your great friend throughout all of eternity. Do you long for that day? Do you long for that day when the Christ who died for you will be glorified and you will see him? We can become easily distracted, can't we, by things in this world, things that are nice, things that are important, things that just get in the way. But deep down, all true believers want that day to come. And our responsibility is to lift our eyes above the earthly things that we have to face. Not so that we don't think about them at all, of course we need to do that. But to lift our hearts above them and to await the Saviour from heaven. Because one day, the most glorious in our existence, we shall see him. And we shall see him as he is. Fourth reality, a lot more briefly. These things will happen to us together. Now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. In a sense, I'm going over some of the ground that Josh covered this morning about who the church is, that we are together, we are God's community, and that will be true on that day as well as now. God saves individual people, and when saved, we stay as distinct individuals, but we also have this corporate identity, and we must remember that. I believe that many problems of contemporary evangelicalism come from forgetting that truth, come from being too individualistic. We must remember that the church as a whole is the body of which Christ is the head. The church as a whole, we are the church together. We are Christ's bride together. We will share in glory together. Imagine if you went to a great musical event or a great sporting event, depending on what your own personal preference is. If you went by yourself, you would probably, if you were very impressed, come back and want to tell everyone all about it. But what would be even better is if people would go and share in that experience with you. That's what we're like as human beings, isn't it? We're supposed to share in things together. Well, how much more we would want to share in such a glorious event as is happening on that day. These things happen together. We will be better than being the children of God together. We shall be like the Lord Jesus together. We shall see him as he is together. So how shall we apply these truths? I've got three applications this evening. There's far more in the surrounding context, but I don't have that much time. So three applications of what we've looked at. Firstly, be encouraged. Be encouraged. That's John's aim in writing this letter. Chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. His aim is to encourage. His main aim is to give believers assurance that they truly are believers, that they truly will inherit eternal life. But he also spends lots of time in the letter talking about how great it is to have that life, to encouraging people with what the privileges we have, what they are and how great they are. And so it is right as we come to this verse, which looks at the glory that is to come, it is right that we should be encouraged. I don't know what all of you are facing as you come here this evening. Maybe some of you are going through great suffering. And if you are, I don't want to downplay that suffering. You might be going through things I can't even begin to imagine. But if you are a Christian, these verses tell you that even now in your suffering, God looks on you with the love of a father, with the love of a perfect father. And the future for you is even more glorious. Again, I don't know what temptations some of you might be facing, what sins some of you might be battling against. Well, this verse tells us that one day those battles, those temptations will be over. One day you will be as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One day the battle will be over. The battle will be won. Again, some of you may come here tonight and you've got many doubts, many fears. Well, again, this verse tells you that one day they will be over. One day you will see Christ and every doubt and fear will be swept away. You will see him in all his glory. You will know him in all his love for you. Maybe you've come here this evening and you're feeling lonely. Maybe some of you have been lonely for many years. Well, one day all your loneliness will be over. One day you will be with Christ himself. One day you will be with all the other people of God. Remember that we aspect of it. And they will love you and he will love you perfectly. Whatever sufferings we face, whatever sufferings you are facing now, if you are a Christian, be encouraged. One day they will be over. Second application, continue in Christ. Look with me, if you will, at verse 28. It's the beginning of this little section of the letter. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. As we look to that day when Christ will return, when Christ will appear, we want to be those who can face that with confidence. There will be those on that day who will be put to shame. There will be those on that day who were sent to eternal condemnation because their sins have not been dealt with. And we don't want to be those people. And the remedy for not being those people, the way to be those who are blessed when the Lord Jesus returns, is to continue in Christ. Now we know, don't we, that all who God saves, if you're saved by God now, you truly will, he will keep you to the end. He won't let anyone snatch you out of his hand. But the way that God keeps us to the end is by keeping us continuing in Christ. And so that is our responsibility, seeking his help. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to continue in Christ? Well, the Greek word continue is actually exactly the same one as used in John 15. When the Lord Jesus refers to himself as a vine, and we are the branches, and he says, remain in me. It's exactly the same expression. So to continue in Christ is to stay connected to him, because all spiritual life that comes from God comes through him, and we need to, by faith, be connected to him. So it means coming to him personally, staying connected to him personally, communing with him personally by faith. It also means coming to the Father in his name. The phrase in him in scriptures usually refers to the fact that the Father is storing up blessings for his people, and the place, if you like, where those blessings are stored is in Christ. And through entering into Christ, we receive those blessings. So remaining in him means coming to the Father for communion with the Father and remembering that we can only do so in Christ because of all that he has done. So come to Christ personally, come to the Father personally in Christ, and come often, pray often, commune often. The idea of continuing and remaining doesn't suggest, well, we do this occasionally. It doesn't suggest, well, we do this for 10 minutes in the morning and then forget about God for the rest of the day. Lots of translations translate the word abide, live in me. Well, you don't just live for 10 minutes of the day, do you? We must continue in Christ. And thirdly, and finally, keep the glory that awaits you daily in your thoughts. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, there's lots of hims and he's in that verse. It means this: everyone who has this future hope in Christ purifies himself just as Christ is pure. This verse speaks of us purifying ourselves. Maybe that surprises you. Usually we think of God being the one who purifies us. God is the one who works in us to make us holy. But there's also the element that we have to do it. We have to be disciplined. You have to be disciplined in coming to God for prayer, in reading his word, in meditating on that word, in glorying in that word, in confessing your sins and repenting and praying to God for help to conquer them. We need, as Christians, to be disciplined. It is meant to be hard work. We must purify ourselves. But that's not what this verse tells us to do. This verse does not say purify yourself. This verse says that everyone who has this hope in Christ will purify himself. So the application is not to go away and make that effort to be purer, to be holier. The application is to keep that hope that we have in Christ firmly in our thoughts, to think about it, to think about how glorious it will be. And if we have that hope in our mind, then we will certainly go and make all the efforts to be pure. If we hope one day to be with Christ, to be perfect like Christ, and to see him in all his purity and perfection, if we really hope for that, then we will want to be making ourselves pure now in preparation for that day. So we need to keep the second coming and the glory of that coming daily in our thoughts, if we are daily to make ourselves purer. We must be encouraged. We must continue in Christ. We must keep the glory that awaits us daily in our thoughts. Just want to close very briefly with another thought. Some of you may have been with me with us here 2 weeks ago in the morning when I was speaking. And when I spoke on that day, I spoke about the cross. And I said how we need daily to keep the cross in our minds. And we need daily to think about how enormous what happened at the cross was. And if we do that, that will motivate us to become more holy. And now I'm saying exactly the same thing about the second coming. Well, there's no contradiction. Biblically, we must do both. One illustration I once heard of it was this, that the Christian is to be someone who is looking out over a scene, over a landscape. And on the distance, there's the horizon. And in the foreground, there's an object. And that object is the cross. And the distant horizon is the second coming. And that is the picture that we must keep in our mind if we are to live more purely in this world. We must keep thinking about the cross. We must keep thinking about the second coming. If you're a Christian, you want, don't you, to serve God in the here and now, in the present. You want to please him in the present. Well, the way to do that is to remember all that he's done for you in the past, sending the Lord Jesus to die in your place. To remember all that he will do for you in the future, taking you to be with Christ forever, taking you to be like Christ. To live in the present, we remember what God has done in the past. We remember what God will do in the future. And we do that daily. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory that awaits us. We know that it will be far more wonderful, far more mind-blowing than we can possibly even begin to imagine now. And so, Father, we pray that we would keep in our thoughts, keep in our hearts the glory that awaits, that we would long to be at that day. We would long for the Lord Jesus to return, and that we would be better equipped to live holy and pure lives as we wait for that day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.